I'm turning this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and reading the first 7 verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verses 1 to 7. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now this morning we're considering the text, verses 5 and 6 of this 1 Peter chapter 5, and verses 5 and 6. And last time, friends, if you remember, we looked at the subject of the true shepherds of the flock. And that was in context and found in verse 2. To feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. We also, of course, looked at Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 3 on the character and calling of elders. Now, I'm sure that these truths are well known to many of us here, but it's good to be reminded that the elders of God are indeed called of God and consecrated by God and given a charge by God. Peter himself was an elder. He, of course, was also an apostle, but he's also a fellow elder. And that's important to remind ourselves, that men who are called of God are to oversee the work of God, the sheep of Christ's flock, in a given location. So how is the rest of the congregation supposed to respond? Well, here we have in verse 5, likewise ye younger. Now you could take this, that this is speaking about young people. And the word I want us to think about this morning is submission. That's the first point. Submission. Who are these younger to submit to? Well, first of all, who's the younger? Who are these younger people? Are they just the younger in the congregation? Are the little children that we have here this morning? Young boys and girls? Is it younger Christians? Those who are younger in the faith. Well, it's interesting if you look at the original language, it doesn't necessarily say it's young people. It says younger, or those who are not involved in eldership and oversight. So how is the younger, if you like, or the rest of the congregation supposed to respond to those who are elders? What are they to be like? Well, this includes all the members of Christ's flock. And you might think, well, we're supposed to submit no matter what. Is that what Peter says? Is that the teaching of Scripture? Is that the tenor of the New Testament? There is an important thing to say here. Those men who are set aside to oversee the work of Jesus Christ are not to be lording it over the flock. That's in verse 3. This is all in context. So you see, if the elders, and by the way, an elder who holds to certain biblical convictions is not arrogant, he's faithful. Today we live in a generation where people think that if somebody has strong views from the scriptures, that it's not allowed. This is the 21st century, not the first century. But the Bible knows nothing of that. If men are convinced of the word of God and the teaching of the Bible and the great doctrines of the faith, then when somebody challenges them on those things, what are they to do? They're to submit to the word of God. We can't have this attitude today. I'm sure, friends, you've seen it, where people can believe what they like because that's their conviction. You see, the Bible teaches us how we are to, what we are to think and what we are to believe and how we are to live. It's very practical, you know. So what about this word submission? I want us to notice three things. And very interesting, in verse 5, there are three B's. We've only got three B's. We're not talking about a swarm of bees or a hive of bees. We're just talking about three of them. Notice what the Apostle Peter says. Submit yourselves. Our first B is be submissive. Be submissive. This is a reflexive verb. Those who like your grammar. Submit yourselves. This is something all believers need to realize. Submit yourselves. In other words, be subordinate. But remember the key. Remember to be subordinate to who? Unto the elder. Unto those that are appointed as elders. This isn't just speaking about old people. Good thing to say that often godly elders are older men. But it doesn't imply that it's just older people, because sadly, some older people don't really understand the great truths of the gospel. So it's submit yourselves. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now this is the key. Remember those who have the rule over you. What should they speak and how should they teach? Who have spoken unto the word of God. They've taught the scriptures. They've taught the Bible. They don't come with a closed Bible. They come with an open Bible. They come to explain the Bible, not to explain their own thoughts. But here's something else. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, the Holy Bible, have taught you from scriptures. Remember them. Be mindful of them. And then, whose faith follow. Because they're coming from scripture, their faith is built on solid ground, on the word of God. Faith could speak here of the faith they teach you or the faith they live. Either way, remember them. And then thirdly, considering the end of the conversation. Now you might think this is referring to their speech. It actually refers to their lifestyle. Consider how they live. Do they use coarse language? Do they live like the world? Do they speak like the world? You see, Paul here is basically telling the churches, scattered again, persecuted Christians, some who are in prison, remember them. And the Apostle Peter, by the way, is also writing not to one local congregation in relative peace and safety, but to a scattered congregations, and we're told that in chapter 1 of this epistle, who are scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. He's submissive. Secondly, he says in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, back to our text, and be clothed with humility. Be subject of one another. Now notice here it doesn't say there's an object and a subject. It's not as if the elders are to be objects of blind faith. But we're to be subject, and the elders are not to treat members as objects. Sadly, that happens today in some circles. But to be subject, to be submissive, to see ourselves as subjects, and perhaps it's better to think that the elders are appointed by our great King Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a member of his kingdom. You're one of his subjects. Now, some of us love history. And we read about some of the great kings of previous generations. But it's one thing to read about them in history and to actually have lived in their time. It may not have been so great. But our Lord's kingship is perfect and beautiful and holy and all-powerful. The third thing I want you to notice, and this is very, very much more interesting word in some ways in the Greek, New Testament Greek, for be clothed, this is our third B, so the first B was be submissive, the second B was be subjective, and the third is be clothed with humility. Now, some of us like clothing. And some of us like to wear clothing. Fancy clothing. We all, of course, like to wear clothing, but fancy clothing. What is this about? Well, the clothing here is actually not what you might expect. Of course, the Apostle Peter speaks about apparel, and the women should let the inward beauty of Christ be seen more than the outward adorning and plating of the hair and gold and putting on of apparel. So what clothing is Peter mindful of? Clothing that's not familiar to us today. I dare say that you've probably never seen anyone wear these types of clothes. Unless you're from another country. A foreign country. Here you see the Apostle Peter shows that the New Testament is inspired of God. Because this word, to be clothed, is actually referring to a slave's clothing. To the apron that a slave would have worn. To a cape. And you might think, well, that's a badge of servitude. And yes, it was. But not all slaves in New Testament times were treated badly. Some of them were treated very well. The definition of a slave was very different to what we have nowadays in the 17th, 18th century and the worldwide slave trade. In New Testament times, a slave could be a very highly trusted and regarded member of the household. A slave was also known for not being free. He couldn't just up sticks, as it were, or just move house whenever he wanted. He was part of the master's household. But because he was devoted to his master, and there were good masters in those days, by the way, because he was devoted to his master would trust him and rely on him. And so here, this word is the kind of cape that would have been worn by someone in a master's household. In some regards, it was a badge of honour. I'm such and such a master's servant. Strictly, this Greek term means tie up yourselves in humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Put on the cape of humility. Put on the cloak of humility. In other words, make humility your outermost, most obvious attitude in the church. Now, I'm sure that some of us are already aware of someone who girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. Because the Apostle Peter is also thinking of a very significant event in John's Gospel. When our Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 did something that the disciples would never have expected. Never have expected the Lord Jesus to do this. Never expected their teacher, their master, their Lord, and ultimately their Savior. In John chapter 13, in chapter 13 and verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper." Now just picture this. Our Lord Jesus has just had a meal with his disciples. He rises up not to go and speak to them each one, but he lays aside his garments, his outer cloak, and took a towel and girded himself. And then he takes a basin of water and he wipes their feet. This is the ultimate picture of humility. This is what it means to be clothed with humility. To be willing to wash the feet of the saints, of the people of God. Think of our Savior who came from glory. How here he's humbling himself. He's showing the pattern that we all should follow. To put on the slave's clothing and to be willing to wipe each other's feet. He didn't just wash the feet. He dried the feet or wiped them with a towel. Isn't this a beautiful picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ should be like? Clothed with humility. Known as a church that's humble under God. There's no place here for brashness in the Christian church. For thinking to ourselves, well, if I were in that position, I would do better. There's no place here for someone to think, well, I deserve this position. No, it's the servant-like attitude. And all of us together. Notice it doesn't say, serve the elders. It says, and be clothed with humility. All of us. Isn't it interesting how when you read through the New Testament, there's another text that I'm sure we've thought of our Savior's humility pictured for us and portrayed for us and written about for us in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. This is ultimate humiliation, but it's also ultimate humility. Well, we read from verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." You see these words? This is the context. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Only believers can act like this. Only believers can think like this. Only true Christians can know how to live like this. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That does not mean that Christ was less than God the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. He was God the Son. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I know some translations say emptied himself. How could he empty himself of his divinity? How could he empty himself of omnipotence? How could he empty himself of omniscience, not knowing the hearts of men and women? He didn't empty himself, but he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come in power and glory and pomp. He came in humility and servitude, and took upon him the form of a servant. See the divine condescension here. Here he is in glory, exalted by the angels, adored by the people of God who have all been translated into his presence, and he humbles himself and he comes down in the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Had a true human body and a reasonable soul. Was like us, and yet was different from us. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. The Son of God humbling himself, becoming a man, and yet not ceasing to be God the Son. Living as a man, yet not laying aside his deity. Living in this world, and yet veiling his deity, his glory. Why did he do such a thing? To become obedient unto death. The last great enemy of the souls of men and women, even the death of the cross. When we think of the cross, yes, it's the place of salvation for God's people, but objectively, it's a place of humiliation and terrible punishment. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. But that's not the end of the gospel. Because from humiliation comes exaltation. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Clothed with humility. The first thing was submission. Secondly, his humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Where does this come from? Well, the humility here speaks of a modesty of mind. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19, it's Paul's attitude that he's trying to encourage in the Ephesian elders. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, the word translated here as humility, or humble ourselves, is lowliness of mind. It's spoken of our Saviour in Philippians 2 and verse 3, lowliness of mind. And in Colossians 2, 18, 20, verse 23 and 3, verse 12, it's again, the word is used as humility. In the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah speaks of a humble and contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O God. Humility is essential for salvation. It's essential to humble ourselves before God in redemption, to come on bended knee and to beg God for forgiveness. This is the gospel. An arrogant person coming into the presence of God has no hope of salvation. God is merciful to sinners, but he must humble them first. How many of us were very proud and arrogant in our early life, and maybe even in our young and teens and 20s. And God humbled us. He brought us low so that he might convert us. Today we live in a day of arrogance. It's not a day of pride, of humility, it's a day of pride. It's anything but humble. People have very high views of themselves. Ah, but the Christian is different. A Christian has this attitude. How can I be a proud saint when I'm following a humble Saviour? We need to realise this, friends. Do you know something else? God delights to see people humble themselves under his hand. Because that's the other thing. Humility in the young is required, or in the other members is required. Humility in elders is essential. And humility in the Church of Jesus Christ is a blessing. Humility. Humility preserves peace and order in all Christian churches. Pride disturbs them. Where humility is central, faith, holiness, and the blessing of God follows. One of the early church fathers, one of the best known, was a man called St. Augustine of Hippo. He was asked one day, "What is the chief grace of Christianity?" How would you answer that question? What's the most important grace of the Christian faith? You might say faith. You might say repentance. But we're thinking here of real believers, believers who are truly Christians. Maybe you might say Christ-likeness. Augustine answered with one word: humility. Humility is the most striking thing in a man's conversion. It's also the most striking thing in an older Christian. Oh, that the Lord teaches us from the Scriptures. I'm sure we've all come to this place of thinking, well, we know a little bit now, and then we read more of the Bible and we're still learning. We'll always be learning. John Owen, the great Puritan, said this: how to keep humble is to have great thoughts of God. In other words, the higher views of God, the higher thoughts of God, the higher thinking we have of Almighty God, the more humble we become. This is a foreign idea today, but it's biblical. Think of how Isaiah responded when he saw the train of the robe of God's Son. We know who that was because in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus tells us. Humility. The last thing I want us to think this morning is lowliness. And I was thinking of a hymn. It's in our hymn book. It's "Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name." Well, if humility is the attitude of the mind, lowliness is the attitude of the heart. A lowly Christian. Well, the hymn writer got it right, didn't he? With the gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. To be lowly in God's presence is not something to be despised, something to be encouraged. Who are we to be lowly under? I know that's an old word, but you'll see in a moment why I chose that word. Under the mighty hand of God. God's omnipotent hand. God's almighty power. God's sovereign sway. God's mighty hand is a hand of blessing to his people. Kindness to his people. God is gracious. His hands are stretched out to us, and we can humble ourselves under his mighty hand. What a picture this is. It's a picture of provision. It's a picture of preservation, and it's a picture of protection. His mighty hand. Some people have this idea that God has very weak hands. Not according to the Bible. You see his mighty hand when it comes to destroying his enemies. All he has to do is speak a word and 120,000 Amalekites are wiped out. This is the mighty hand of God. But if it's a hand of judgment for the wicked, it's a hand of blessing for his people. What we need more and more in this world, as dear old Vernon Higham used to say, is a greater view of God. Our view of God is so small. Our view of God is limited by the time and the circumstances we live in. In our circumstances, we sometimes become so focused on what we're in rather than who is overseeing all. The mighty hand of God. And what will he do? As we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, as we bow down in lowliness before him, perhaps someone here needs, we need to bow down before him for forgiveness and repentance. Lord, be merciful to me. I know I don't deserve it. I know I've been living in this world. I know that I haven't responded to thy grace and love as I should have done. Be merciful, Lord. That's the lowliness. And the Lord delights to see that. And he won't be long answering that prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But then maybe some of us need to remember that as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. This is remarkable. It's unique. It's the complete opposite to what you'd expect. As we humble ourselves, as we come lowly before the Lord delights to lift us up, to exalt us, to exalt you. It's plural, not singular. He's not speaking here to individuals. He's speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ. When you read the work of God in revivals, what do you see? True revivals. The people of God coming humbly before the Lord, pleading with Almighty God that he would visit us. That's what you read in these accounts. Read about the Ulster Revival of 1859. How it was a sign that men were humbling themselves and being lowly before God, and God was pleased to answer those prayers. Read of the Korean Revival. Read of the revival in Rwanda. All marked with the same signs. Lowliness. Calling on God, a fresh vision of God, a fresh vision of his glory, his beauty, and his majesty, and a fresh delight to ask of him great things, knowing that he delights to answer. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may lift you up in due time. Sometimes we go through periods of trial and suffering, because the Lord is dealing with some issues in our lives. Perhaps we come out a little bit more humble than we were than when we were going through, started this situation. But he wants to exalt us. And ultimately, this points forward to the great day when we will be with Christ. When we will be those who will be lost in wonder, love and praise. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless each dear one here, that thou wilt keep us and bless each of thy dear children, that thou wilt, O Lord, come in mighty power and in grace and in mercy and in kindness, and thou wilt help us, Lord. Some of us have been laid very low. Lift us up. Those of us, O Lord, who are going through trial, oh, that we'd know there's a great and grand and glorious purpose. Help us to remember in these days that thou art still the same, and that Christ is still the same of yesterday, today, and forever. And all the promise of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Bless us together, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.